We're in Luke chapter 5. We've come to verse 12. I want to read verses 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleaned. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the things accomplished this past week in VBS and all that you continue to do in our youth ministries. And again, we look forward to even hearing what's going to be going on with the youth ministry in Maine as they visit with us. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God, and thank you that even in this century, though the Word of God has been recorded and documented for us, that still today it is relevant and appropriate for us to understand it and is also giving us the words of truth that can lead us to salvation. We thank you for this text before us and pray, Father, now that you would bless as we study it and understand it, and we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. There's a familiar title to you as you see your bulletin today, Trust and Obey. We sing a song, and used to be a favorite that people would love to sing, Trust and Obey. Well, what is going on? As we've continued on in our study in the Gospel according to Luke, we have found out that Jesus is in the area of Galilee, and he's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been pointing people to what the Word of God says, and in relationship to the fact that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God, the one to be the Savior of the world. He has also been in the process of performing many different miracles. And those miracles that he was performing, we have learned, has been to verify, to authenticate, to prove that he is who he claims that he is. And recently in chapter 5, as we came into that chapter, we saw that he blessed the ministry of Peter and Andrew and his two partners, James and John, with their most successful day in fishing ever. They were involved in the fishing industry. They had a partnership, and we see that they had caught fish like they had never caught before, and they had spent a whole night trying to catch fish, couldn't do it. They were experienced professionals, and yet God was able to give them a catch beyond their imagination simply because they obeyed him. And then we saw that what happened was he changed their profession. He changed what they were going to be doing. They went from fishing after fish to fishing after people, according to verse 10. If you look there, he says, from now on, you'll be catching men. And rather than concentrate on the fishing industry, they were going to be concentrating on people. And in verse 11, as we close out that passage, we find out that they now are willingly following Jesus, and they had left everything. That is something that is very disturbing. It is something that is very abrasive to our way of thinking as human beings. We do not like it, but the reality is, if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to leave everything. There isn't anything that is more important regarding your salvation, and that will be seen in the day of your death, as you will realize that. And but they were willing at this stage, and now after their faith has been building and building, we see that they willingly even leave their fishing industry, and they are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Currently, he's still in the Galilean area, so we know that he's still there. And according to Matthew, I will not turn to that passage right now, but Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, after these occurrence of choosing his disciples here, he again went up into the mountain, and as his custom was, he was praying, just as the text ends in verse 16 that way. At the beginning of it, that's what he's doing. He's getting away from the busyness of the activity to be alone, to pray, to be focused, so he does not lose his focus on what he has been called to do. This was his custom. And if you remember the crowds of people, which is why he went out in a boat last time in verses 1 through 11 to teach, because the crowds were pressing on him and they just wanted to be healed. They saw this person who could heal them and the crowds were becoming very difficult. And that's where we pick up our text in chapter 5, verse 12 this morning. And he has a meeting in verse 12, as we can see, and we follow there. We're not sure what town he's in. We know he's in the Galilean area, but it simply says and opens up the verse, while he was in one of the cities. We don't know one. There's been guesswork done on it, but we'll leave it as it is. We just don't know. He's there. He's still in that area. He's in one of the cities, and he encounters a leper. In verse 12, it says, there was a man covered with leprosy. And so he encounters this man. And leprosy, still today when we hear that word, is not a pleasant word to us. And there is a lot of talk in the New Testament about leprosy, and there is a lot of instruction in the Scriptures. And we need to understand a little bit about it to understand the magnitude of what is going on here. The most extensive passages, and I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 13 for a moment. The most extensive passages in Scripture on leprosy is Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. It is scattered throughout some of the Old Testament and intensified as we come to our New Testament. But in those two passages, it explains what leprosy was from a biblical point of view. And that's important that we listen for just a couple of moments here as I deal with the subject of leprosy. And then also, as you move into chapter 14, it dealt with how to treat lepers. It first explained what it was and how you could identify leprosy, and then it explained how you were to deal with the leper. And I want you to understand something that may be different and contrary to our thinking today as we first see the concept of leprosy. As you look in the Scriptures, particularly in chapter 13, you need to understand that leprosy, according to the Scriptures, was any type, not any type, but many different types of skin diseases or disorders. I don't even like using the word disorder, but it is used many times. And it is a disease of the skin. And in fact, if you're in Leviticus 13, if you look at verses 18 through 20, it included boils. In verse 18, it says, when the body has a boil on its skin and is healed, and in the place of the boil where this white swelling or reddish bright spot, then it is to be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin and the hair on it is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the infection of leprosy. And that was dealing with boils. If you look to verses 24 to 25, and I won't, but you can look at it there. You'll notice just at the beginning, it says, or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire. And so leprosy, as it was defined in Scripture, even involved burns. You would find such things as ringworms was considered leprosy in the Scripture. And scalp conditions, dryness of the skin of the scalp. There were a number of things. And I'm only saying that so you understand that when leprosy was spoken of in Scripture, you need to take the time and not think of it in the 21st century of the way we would think of it. What was it really talking about? And it dealt with all kinds of skin diseases from boils all the way through full-blown, as we would know it, leprosy, and as we understand it today. And that, by the way, today it is called, as some of you probably know, Hansen's disease. If people have leprosy today, it's called Hansen's disease, and that is because of a Norwegian scientist who in 1873 identified leprosy as a bacteria-related disease. And it was the first time, and in some of the research I did, it was interesting to find out, and I'm not sure how accurate it is, but it appeared in every place that I looked at it, that this scientist and doctor, as he began to do work under the microscope, actually it was the first bacterial disease that was discovered that could now be attacked, and they were looking for ways before antibiotics developed. But it was the first one identified. It doesn't mean that there were not bacterial diseases around, but it wasn't really identified till he dealt with that particular situation. Well, when we come to our text in Luke, what are we dealing with? Are we just dealing with boils? Are we dealing with ringworms? Are we dealing with full-scale leprosy? We know from our text, if you go back to Luke, that it is full-blown leprosy, as we'll see in a minute. It was a dreaded disease. People dreaded it. It was like hearing today when people hear cancer. If somebody hears cancer, I don't care what level it is, I don't care how much it can be treated or not treated. When someone goes to the doctor and you get results back and you hear the word cancer, it is something of almost a panic situation for us today as human beings. Well, put yourself in their situation then. When they heard leprosy and things were pronounced as leprosy, it was absolutely frightening. Now, contrary to public opinion, and I will tell you that this was what I thought of as a child when I heard leprosy when I was younger, contrary to our thinking, it is not a disease that eats away at the flesh. It is not a situation where it just gets on your flesh and then eats away at the flesh, which is what I thought it was when I was a kid. And some still think it's that. What is it? It's a disease that attacks the nerves and the immune system. And what happens is it causes loss of feeling. And because it causes loss of feeling, particularly in these areas, in the face, in the wrists, in the elbows, in the knees, in the extremities. And as the disease attacks, what happens, it can even result in the loss of those extremities. Not only is the feeling gone, but oftentimes there results in amputation, gangrene, and all kinds of things. It results in disfigurement of the face. And in fact, it is still known today, although it's a rare disease today, it's known as the Lyme's disease. And that is because as it disfigures the face, oftentimes people can be identified as having the disease, not by what's on the skin, but by the fact that their face has been disfigured in that way. It was spread by touch, it still is today. And it is spread by breath, just by breathing on somebody. And why is that important? It's important to understand the condition that this man is in. This man is in a condition where the consequences when someone had leprosy, and to the extent that he did, they were socially and religiously outcasts. They could not come into a service like this. They could not worship with the people. They were the outcasts of society. They were considered unclean, and in fact, needed to say when someone would come near them, unclean, unclean, to let them know that they had this. They were quarantined. They could not participate in public worship. They could not participate in the temple. And no one could touch them. Because if anybody touched them, they were then pronounced unclean, whether or not they had gotten the disease or not. They could not even touch them. In fact, in reading, as you go back through some of the standards then that the people would have for it, they would not allow, according to Jewish law, anyone to get within 6 feet of a leper. And if you got within 6 feet, because it could be spread by breath, they were considered unclean. It was fascinating to find out that Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, said this. He said, and I quote, "A leper is in no way different from a corpse." End quote. Someone who had leprosy was considered dead. It's over. It is done. There is no hope whatsoever. Curing a leper was considered the equivalent of raising a person from the dead. And I say that because I want to see, have you to understand the magnitude. And again, as you begin to learn, as we're studying how Jesus healed, to compare to the healing today. This was a disease that people knew and understood clearly. There is no hope. And there was no doubt what this person had. In fact, many times when you see leprosy in Scripture, it was done as a curse, where God would curse someone and they would become a leper as a result of the curse of God. And because of that, all lepers were viewed by Jews as being cursed of God, though that wasn't always true. Because as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that when God would curse a family or he would curse a situation, leprosy would be considered a situation. As you get into chapter 5, we find right away in verse 12, we don't know what city he's in, but it says that the man, look at it, was covered with leprosy. That is the word for full. He has full leprosy. It is full blown. He's in a desperate situation. That's why I explain this. He's an outcast. Nobody wants to go near him. He has no hope. He can't worship with the rest of the people. His life is doomed to death as far as the human perspective. He is in absolute desperate situation. However, it is obvious from the text, as you look in verse 12, that he has either seen or at a minimum, he's heard of the healings that Jesus has been doing in the Galilean area. He's cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law that we've seen. He's healed all kinds of diseases, and they were immediate. And now he's coming in with, in that day, the worst of the worst. He's coming in as a dead corpse with no hope whatsoever. And he's coming to Jesus, and what does he do? In verse 12, he fell down on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. First of all, he's worshiping the Lord. He falls down in worship. And that is why he falls on his face. There is absolutely no doubt that he has faith that Jesus can heal him. Why? Because his only question is, will he heal me? It's not can he, because he says, if you're willing, you can do it. Why? He has seen or at least heard of what Jesus can do, and he knows that though he is in the worst of conditions, the worst situation possible of that day, though he's a dead corpse walking, he understands that this person is the one person who can heal me. He's the one person who can take it all away. And obviously, I want to take a second right here, even at verse 12, to understand that is the absolute condition of every person prior to salvation in Christ. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman. It's a tragedy that in the 21st century, people don't want to hear about sin anymore. And don't want to understand. Why? Because they can't understand about the cure. They can't understand unless they realize. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And some of you that attend here on a regular basis have heard it from me over and over again. There is truly the walking dead, and it's not on TV. The walking dead are people that are alive physically and don't even realize they have no relationship with God. They are dead and without hope apart from Jesus Christ. But regardless of that desperate condition, Jesus Christ is the one who can immediately, because of his work, heal. And immediately, because he has paid the penalty in price for our sin. And if you're here today, even if you're just hearing this for the first time, you're going to die, and you know it. You say, that's not a pleasant thought. No, it's not. And the reason is, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is why you have to face death. But Jesus Christ has done something about it. He's paid the price and penalty with his own death. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In our place, he died. And then he rose again. Why? So that through faith in him, I can be cleansed completely. I can be brought from death unto life and given eternal life. We are all unclean and need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you have in this situation is a person who desperately comes up to the Lord and he appeals to him. He believes he can do it, but isn't sure whether Jesus Christ will heal him. And what happens? Verse 13, the miracle. In verse 13 it says, and he stretched out his hand and he did something no one would ever do. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Well, that's not a very significant thing. It is if somebody's got full-blown leprosy. Because even according to the law, he would have been unclean. But because Jesus Christ is the one who can cleanse the leper, he reaches out and he touched him. Why did he do that? I want you to see something. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's a comparative text to what we're dealing with in the synoptics. Just to show you it's the same one, go look at verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. It says, and a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is the passage that tells us what moved the Lord's heart. Verse 41. What does it say? First three words. He was moved with compassion. Move of compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of love. He isn't just some God that's a dictator, though he has created the whole world. Our God, aren't you thankful, is a God of compassion and a God of love, and who does care about those who are lost and does care about those who are without hope. One of the themes this week that came up in VBS, right? It started right off with the salamander, if I got it right. Salamander had no legs and whatever, and what was the hope? The hope was that there was a future, and it was a lesson for the kids. And then the kids were to say what?
Follow him.
Oh, some of them got it. Follow him, right. And the same is true here. We see out of compassion that he provided hope for the leper, and he reached out to him. He cares. He empathizes. He feels. Don't think for one minute that the Lord loves sending anyone to hell. I will tell you this. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, you see it very clearly. Jesus Christ does not delight in sending any to hell. You say, then they're all going to heaven. No. That's why out of his love, he came and died to pay the penalty in price. And God has chosen through faith in him, we can have the gift of eternal life. But his righteousness demands. He can't just overlook sin. His righteousness demands that if you don't trust in him, you will have to be sent. And out of compassion, he looks and he feels still, even when people are there. So he touches him. Most would avoid. Most would throw rocks. In fact, that's what they were instructed to do. When they saw a leper and a leper was getting close, they would take up rocks and throw them and say, unclean, unclean. But he heals him, and immediately, here it is, the death sentence is on him. And again, you see when Jesus heals, it is immediate, it's complete, it's a situation that is totally without hope. Jesus is able to clean. Not did he become unclean by touching him, but he becomes clean from the Lord touching him. It says immediately the leprosy left him. Another miracle, another situation. Another situation of the power of God. And if that's all we see, we're in trouble. But he goes beyond that, and he says in this passage something very interesting. Remember, we've talked about calling attention to ourselves in meetings today and all this healing stuff. Let's see how Jesus reacts in this situation. What happens is he gives some charges in verse 14. And he ordered him to tell no one. Now, that's interesting. He tells him, don't tell anyone. Is that the only instruction? No. Number two, but go and show yourself to the priests. That's interesting. Don't tell anyone. I've just been healed from the most difficult situation physically that exists in the world at the time that we know. I'm on death's bed. I've just been healed, and I'm told don't tell anyone. Secondly, go tell, show yourself to the priest. Thirdly, what? Follow the law. What is that? He says, and make an offering for cleansing just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's interesting. You just cleansed me, and now you want me to have a sacrifice for cleansing. Why? Why did this happen? Well, let me take you to one of the passages. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a second and understand this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill." Not only in his sacrifice, but he didn't break the law. He also followed it and wanted it seen that way. He was accused of teaching things that were contrary to the scriptures, when in reality he came to explain the scriptures. In reality, he came to fulfill the law. I won't take the time to turn there, but you can on your own. I gave you the text in Leviticus chapter 14, particularly the first 11 verses. It gave the procedures that were to be followed. And the procedures that were to be followed when somebody was apparently cured of leprosy, they were to go show themselves to the priest. And they would go through a process for a number of days. And then have to show themselves to the priest again. And then to show themselves to the priest again. And if after all of that, the priest saw that it was gone, he would be pronounced clean. And they would then perform a sacrifice with pigeons in which one would be let go free and the other would be sacrificed, all in accordance with the law. Why was he to go to the priest? Well, to fulfill the law, number one. Why else? Number two, here's another point. Leprosy and its cure was rare. Now, obviously it was rare. What do you mean? If you were to study the Old Testament, which is 39 books, and to spend your time after the instruction of Leviticus 13 and 14, you will labor diligently and only find, I believe, three instances in the entire Old Testament in which there was a healing of leprosy. The first one you're familiar with is found in Exodus 4, and that's when Moses is using his hand, and he's afraid to go speak, and the Lord says, take your hand, put it basically in your waist. What happens is he takes it out, and it's a leprous hand. He puts it back in, and it's cured. Immediate. Well, the priest didn't see that. The second one was Miriam, and that was in the time of Moses, and that was found in Numbers chapter 12. Now, why am I telling you all this? Stay with me. In Numbers chapter 12 was the only second instance, and that was Miriam who was speaking out against the leadership, and she said, who put this person in charge? Who do they think they are? We're the ones that run everything. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We have good things to say. And Miriam ended up with leprosy. And had it not been for the very one that she was speaking out against that turned around and prayed and said, God, be merciful, take the leprosy away, which he did, God did, but in that particular case, he said, wouldn't it be proper for her to have that for a while and understand the seriousness of what she's doing? But eventually God took it away. That was the second miracle. And the only other miracle that I'm aware of in studying the Old Testament is Nahum in 2 Kings. And that is during the time of Elisha. So why say that? That's it. Then you come to the New Testament and everybody's got leprosy. The priest knew what was supposed to be happening. And the priest had for centuries seen leprosies and people claimed to be cured, and there wasn't any evidence anywhere that it ever happened. And the Lord says, you go back. Everybody knew that this was a leper. Everybody knew it was full blown. He was known in the community, and he says, you go back and show the priest. Why? Notice again in verse 14. It will be a testimony to them. Who? The priests. They would understand that God was doing something that had never been seen by them. This was not the ordinary. This was exactly the way the Old Testament said it should be, and it happened immediately to a leper. And he wanted them to go back to the priest to show them so that they would understand that in their midst, God was doing something special. Why? Again, so the leadership would understand the hand of God was working in this person who was claiming to be the Messiah, and he was. But I want you to notice, obviously, from the text, that they wouldn't even accept it. Even the miracle that they couldn't understand, that they knew all the laws of the Old Testament, they hadn't even seen it happen. And yet, at least to our knowledge, they only had 3 biblical instances of it. And now when the Messiah was to come on the scene, there was going to be evidence of miracles to show that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, go back and show yourself to them, because they're the ones that are supposed to be teaching everybody else, and they will understand that the hand of God is working. But they didn't. He wanted them to see the evidence. What happened? He didn't draw attention to himself. He wanted him to go through with the sacrifice. And what happens was, he didn't want everybody to lose focus and just get lost in the miracles. But this man does just the opposite. He didn't go show himself to the priest, as we can determine. But verse 15, it says, the news about him was spreading even farther. How did that happen? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 again. Mark chapter 1. Verse 45. This is, well, I'll go back to 44. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, offer the cleansing in fulfillment of the law as a testimony to them. We saw that, verse 45. But he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. From everywhere. He did more damage to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but Pastor Dan, I don't understand. How could somebody with this situation not be excited? I don't know. I would be, wouldn't you? How could you not be excited and want to tell everybody? Sure you would. But God said to him, don't tell. Why? Do what the law required. Why? Because Jesus knew his ministry. He knew what would happen. And he also knew that the focus would be lost simply on the miracles, that he would be forced by the people as they came upon them. But he doesn't have that happen. The man goes out, he spreads the news, and what happens? Jesus can't even go back into the city anymore to carry on his ministry, and he ends up hindering the work of God. Now, does that, by the way, say that God can't sovereignly oversee this? He could. I want you to see something here that's important for us today, even by way of application. Contrary to what we might think when we think of the sovereignty of God, man is not a robot. Could God have prevented this man from saying this? Yes. Could God have stopped all the ramifications of it? Yes. But he didn't. He healed him, but he simply asked him to obey. Did it make sense to the man? Absolutely not, though he should have known the Old Testament. Didn't make sense. He was excited. His emotions were catching up. He thought this would be the best plan for God in the first place. And he didn't understand the things of God. And so he was just genuinely excited. And the consequences of his action were worse. Because Jesus didn't, again, he carries on his ministry and teachers, but he could not even go back into that city. And that man affected other people in that city because he disobeyed exactly what God had commanded him to do. God will not force you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will get you the message. You will hear the message, and it is in your lap. Many people reject it. God has to open up the heart. We could get into all of that detail right now, but understand that we are not robots by God. God wants obedience in a life. And that is also true, fellow Christian, application for you and me. There are some times when we read the Word of God and when we know we're supposed to be doing something and are not doing something, and we don't want to follow it because it doesn't make sense to us. What are we called to do? The very thing that we tell children to do. Trust and obey. And there are circumstances, even in a general family's life, where the parents do know better. Kids, I didn't think so when I was a kid. And they are looking at an overall picture and know that this is where you need to trust me, even though you don't understand. And you need to follow. God deals with us the same way. There are situations that he tells us how to behave at work. He tells us to pray for our enemies when we want to hit them or shoot them or do whatever. And he says, pray for them. When somebody comes back at us, he says, don't seek revenge, just the opposite. When husband and wife relationships aren't what they should be and there's difficulty going on, says to the husband, love your wife. I don't feel like loving my wife right now. Or you say to the wife, you ought to be submissive to your husband. No way after what he did. Or children, obey your parents. Or you go to work and you got a boss that's on your case and you just can't work for him anymore and it's so difficult. And what you want to do is just get back at him and you're sick and tired of it when God says, you do your job as unto me, not with eye service to them. And there are circumstances in life when God allows us and tells us what to do, and he allows us, if we're going to go our way and not obey him, he'll allow us to do it, and then we will face the consequences. When in reality, what we're called to do is obey even when we don't understand. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I won't go back to 1 Samuel 15, but you know the consequences of that. Saul lost his kingdom. Why? He blamed it on the people. The people took the best things to sacrifice to you, God. He says, I told you to destroy him. I got the king here. By the way, I didn't read that whole passage. You know what happened to that king? Anybody know? He got hacked up to pieces right in front of the king. Prophet came, took a sword, whack, 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 whack. That's what you were supposed to do to him. Right in front of the king, and Saul lost the kingdom. And what did he say? He said to him, you didn't obey me, you didn't do what God wanted, and he says, that is idolatry. You are seeking after your own will. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verses 22 and 23. Right to the heart. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. If you want it well with you, yes, there was instruction for sacrifices, but if you really want it to go well with you, you obey what I tell you to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Go with me to Hosea chapter 6, right after the book of Daniel, just to help you out for time. Right after the book of Daniel, the big book, last big book in the Old Testament, go to Hosea, go to the 6th chapter. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty or obedience rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than in burnt offering. And that's really what a parent wants with their children. When you think of Ephesians chapter 6, children obey your parents, they want obedience. That's what God wants from us. Is it very possible to be involved in a lot of religious activity, to be involved in a particular ministry because it fits us and it goes the way we want it to go and it's fitting everything else and not truly have our heart in it and be obeying and doing what the Lord wants? Absolutely. Is it possible for people to be reading their Bible and be hearers of the word and not doers? Absolutely. And what does God want, even of believers? He wants us to be doers. And in this particular situation, what happened? We saw that in verse 16 of our text, the last verse, Well, I'll go back to verse 15. Large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. They knew something was different, but the Lord also knew that he wanted to go back into the cities. And as we compared with Mark, and if you were to compare with Matthew, he couldn't go back into that city. He had to go into the unpopulated areas. They still pursued him. Why? They saw what the priests didn't see. They saw that God was doing a marvelous work, that people were being healed from diseases that they could never been healed from by anybody else. They heard his word, and he was teaching with authority. And even here in our text, verse 16, Jesus needs to get away so he doesn't lose focus, because everything wasn't just about healing. Everything was about him being the Messiah. Let me say this by way of application. This is a tremendous miracle. We've already heard in this church over the last few weeks, God can and still can heal this way today. He's still God. He's still in power. But when he healed, there was absolutely no question what was done. He is able to take the most defiled. There is not any sin that has ever been committed by a human being, be it from murder to lying to whatever you want to put on the situation, stealing, thievery, adultery. And you could be sitting there and saying, but Pastor Dan, I've been involved in it all. I've gone from this sin to that sin. This has been my life. There's no hope. Yes, there is. And the only hope is found in the one who's the only one that can cleanse. And it isn't a doctor. And it isn't a rabbi. And it isn't a minister. And it isn't somebody else. It is only the God of the universe who, through Jesus Christ, sent his Son out of love. And he is able to make us as white as snow, though we be as red as crimson, as the Old Testament describes it. And though our sin is an offense to God, by trusting in Jesus Christ, he can cleanse us and give us the gift of eternal life. He can make the walking dead alive, and he's the only one that can. And there is hope for you by putting your faith, just like this leper did, in the one who could cleanse him. And fellow believer, you might say, well, I've already been cleansed. Yeah, but we need to go back often because we fall into sin. And we have to ask ourselves, am I just going through the routine of Christian legalism in my own life? And I think I'm okay when I'm not really obeying him in the areas that I need to be obeying him in the very practical daily life of living with fellow workers, neighbors, family, the church life, and I'm not obeying the Lord, so that even when I'm in a situation with brethren and I'm involved in relationships and there's difficulties and God wants me to go to them and get it made right and I don't do it, am I in disobedience or am I obeying him? God wants obedience. That is still true today. And he wants us to obey him. And we need to do that. We, as believers, need to be people who are trusting day by day and obeying, even when it doesn't make sense. And even when we have situations that we're not robots. You heard that today. Even when we have situations, Lord, I don't understand. Why did that happen? Why should it happen? Why didn't this happen? And I don't understand. But I look at God's word, and he says, you just keep trusting in me and walking with me, and you leave that to me. We don't have the answers sometimes, but God's knowledge is far above our knowledge. And we need to trust in him even in this walk in our life. And even when circumstances sometimes don't make sense, we just need to trust and walk with God that we might be the light, just as the kids were talking about. This world is like a dark cave. This world and some of the things that are going on in our world around us now, it is absolutely astounding what is happening in our world. But God hasn't lost control. He still knows what's going on, and he still will bring judgment down on the world and will provide salvation until the church of Jesus Christ is completed. And he wants to use the likes of you and I. If God can heal physically like this, he can also heal spiritually, and he's the only one who can. Might we be people who not just say we believe, but we obey, even after God does a work in our life, whatever that might be. It might be a call to serve. It might be a call to do something different from what you were doing. It might be not to go to a certain place or not to do a certain thing. Are you willing to obey as God works in your life? That's the key. That's what we'll answer for. Not what we've done, but what we've done in obedience to what he's called us to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the evidence again of your power, even over disease, but even greater, even over the soul of man. We thank you and praise you. Your work is not hindered. Ultimately, you will always accomplish that which you've set out to do. But Father, there's sometimes that the foolishness of man and direct disobedience can make things more difficult out of our foolishness. We sing that Saul did it in the Old Testament. We see this leper did it, though he was excited, was not willing to follow what you called him to do. Help us, Father, to be people who do trust and obey. Help us to share the gospel with others, that they might see that the only light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might trust in him. And that, Father, we might, as we go through this world and face various circumstances, some of which we don't understand, we'll continue to trust you, even when it doesn't make sense, because our objective is to be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.